I'm not used to having people read the scripture for me. That's awesome. Let's go ahead and pick it up there in verse number 28. We know we're pretty familiar with this story, David and Goliath, and probably one you've heard since you were a kid. But sure, it's a great story. And Brother Sam, he read the kind of the introduction to this passage. What we see the Philistines and the Israelites, they're coming in to fight against each other. The Bible says that their armies were arrayed. That means that they were lined up, they were ready. They haven't started fighting yet, but they were ready to get. They were kind of waiting around. They were lined up, ready to fight, but they hadn't started yet. And of course, the last verse he read, the Bible says, when Saul and all the Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And then verse number 12, David comes and he says a few things. He talks to his brothers. In verse number 28, the Bible says, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. The people answered him again after the former manner. When the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your house this evening. Lord, we thank you for just the time and the fellowship that we can have, Lord, around you and around your word, Lord, the singing praises to you. We thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you just be with our service tonight. Lord, be with me as I preach. Lord, give me the words to say. Fill me with your spirit, Father. Give me a clarity of thought and a voice. And Lord, help us all to open our hearts to hear what you'd have us to hear tonight from your word, Lord. We ask you to be with Pastor as he's away. And help him come back safe, Lord, and be with that situation, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. What makes a champion? That's a good question, isn't it? What makes a champion? I guess it depends on what you're talking about. We just had the Super Bowl a couple weeks ago. Tom Brady. Anybody here a New England Patriots fan? I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. I should say congratulations, I guess, because you guys won. But everybody's talking about Tom Brady, that Tom Brady is the GOAT. My mom asked me the other day, why are they calling Tom Brady the GOAT? That's a good question, because I really didn't know what that meant. But GOAT means greatest of all time, apparently. Back in my day, well, that sounds weird, because I'm only pretty young. But when I was in high school, if you were the GOAT, that was a bad thing, right? If you were the GOAT, that means you missed the kick or you missed the catch, like you messed up. But they're calling Tom Brady the greatest of all time. He's the champion. He's got 5 Super Bowl rings or things of that nature. We think about what does it take to be a champion? It probably takes a lot of skill and diligence and hard work, and we can probably make a big list of what it takes to be a champion. But here in our scripture this evening, Goliath came out and he said, bring me a champion, have a champion come out and fight me. And we read in those first couple of verses that when Saul and the people of Israel, God's chosen people, heard those words, that challenge for a champion from Goliath, they were all afraid. But a young boy named David, a young shepherd, rose up. And he was a champion, not because of his strength, not because of any of his talents or skill, but he was a champion because he had faith in his God. David was a champion because of his faith. You know, I may never win a Super Bowl. Okay, I probably will never, ever win a Super Bowl. But I can be a champion for God with faith. And so can you to this evening. Here in this passage, we see that the people of Israel are facing a mighty and terrible adversary. He blasphemed their Lord. He taunted them. He asked for a champion. The lines were drawn, yet God's people were cowering in fear in their own land given to them by God. And in many ways, we find ourselves today in a similar situation. We are too facing an adversary in Satan, the devil. He and his hosts in this world also blaspheme our Savior. They taunt his people, and they dare. He almost dares for a champion to come out and stand against him and stand for God. What remains to be seen is if we too have a champion in our midst. Like I said, what made David a champion was not his military knowledge or skill, and it wasn't his size or his strength. It wasn't even in the proficiency with his weapon, but it was because of his faith, and faith makes a champion. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not only does it make you a champion, but without it, you can't even please God. Our desire should be to please the Lord, and we should want to be a champion in the battle for him as well. And this question for us tonight is, will you be a champion of faith? This evening, let's look at three attributes of championship faith. Championship faith must be provoked. The first attribute of championship faith is it must be provoked. David said there in verse number 29, he said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Jump back down with me to verse number 26. The Bible says, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." I guess I read the wrong verse. Go to verse number 25. "And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." So David said, "Hey, what's going on with this guy? Who is this? Haven't you guys seen him? What is the king going to do to the guy that kills him?" And they say, "Hey, the king's going to make this man rich. He's going to give him a daughter to marry. He's going to make his father's house free, no taxes. In other words, it's going to be a good setup for the man that kills this Philistine." And David, I think, is trying to get the people to think, "Well, how come no one's doing it then? If the reward is great, if the stakes are high, how come no one is taking a stand?" David, when he woke up that day, did not wake up ready to step out in faith, I don't think. His dad had sent him to go check on his brothers and to bring them some food, and no doubt David had thought it was going to be a pretty normal day. But he very quickly was provoked to do something that required great faith. And he knew there was a great cause at stake. But he wasn't provoked by the reward. He wasn't provoked by the riches. He wasn't provoked by those things. David was not ambitious for the reward that was offered, but only ambitious for the honor to serve his Lord and his country. And he was more concerned with God's cause than his, for his God was very real to him. David was provoked by a cause to step out in faith. You know, many things can provoke us to step out in faith. Sometimes trials or hardship can cause us to step out in faith. I think of the father of the demon-possessed man in the New Testament, Mark chapter 9, verse 24. The Bible says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with the tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." A great trial, a great hardship caused this man to be provoked to step out in faith and ask the Lord to heal his son. Sometimes a battle to be fought requires us and provokes us to step out in faith. I think of Jonathan back a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 14. Jonathan and his armor bearer, they go up to fight the host of the Philistines because his dad and the rest of the army weren't doing anything. A battle, a cause provoked Jonathan to step out in faith. Sometimes a need or a request that we have provokes us to step out in faith. I think of Hannah. Hannah desperately wanted a boy, a child. And by faith, she prayed and gave that child to the Lord before he was ever born. A great need provoked her to step out in faith. You know, you no doubt we're all in different situations and we all go through different things, but no doubt we're all come up with situations that provoke us to step out in faith. But in all honesty, faith should encompass everything we do in the Christian life. We shouldn't have to have an event to provoke us to faith. Because it should encompass everything. But even the disciples, when Jesus taught his disciples in one particular instance about forgiving their brother, which is a hard thing to do, and the disciples realized that, Jesus was telling them that, hey, you need to forgive your brother this many times. And the disciples, all they could say was, Lord, increase our faith. In other words, Jesus, we need more faith to do what you just said. And I understand that. Amen. We need faith in the Christian life. The Bible says in Galatians 3:1, the Bible says that no man is justified by law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And that scripture, that part, the just shall live by faith, is repeated several times in God's word. Of course, we are saved by faith, but we must also live by faith. It shouldn't be just a one-time provocation for us to step out in faith, but it should be a daily thing. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And of course, in Romans 14, verse 23, the Bible says, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Of course, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. Yes, sometimes big instances will provoke us to faith, but we need to decide tonight to say, you know what? Whatever, I'm going to live my life by faith. Each and every day, I'm going to take a step in faith and another step in faith and just trust God and be ready for whatever He has me to do. David was provoked, and championship faith must be provoked. And I encourage you tonight, Christian, don't let a trial, don't let a hardship, don't let something surprise you to make you step out in faith. Decide tonight. You say, you know what? God, I'm going to have faith in you. I'm going to trust in you no matter what happens. Championship faith must be provoked. But secondly, this evening, championship faith must be proven. Championship faith must be proven. So David, he's going around and he hears of this reward, and then he says, hey, isn't there not a cause? And the cause is not the wealth, the cause is not the riches, the cause is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's our God, and we don't want this Philistine to blaspheme his name anymore. And that's the cause. The Bible says that he went around and he kept telling that to people, and no one really listened to him. But finally, it got to King Saul, and King Saul says, hey, bring this guy David over to my tent. I want to talk to him. In verse 32, the Bible says, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, this servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant both slew the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor and put on a helmet of brass upon his head. And he also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said, Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. Championship faith must be proven. David knew that God would deliver him in the battle with Goliath because he experienced God's hand before. Faith for today and faith for tomorrow is based on facts from yesterday. Faith is based on history. What we know of God comes from what God will do tomorrow comes from what we know God did yesterday and today. David said, you know, Goliath, I'm not worried to go fight, Saul, I'm not worried to go fight Goliath because I know what my God can do. His faith was proven. David explains to Saul his experience with the lion and the bear. And Charles Spurgeon summed it up really well. He said, when David was young in years, he was old in experience, because he had watched the hand of the Lord in its dealings with him. He had not been an idler among the hills, but a worshiper, a worker, a student, a practical, living man of God. Thus he gained his experience by the active discharge of his duty as a shepherd. He did that. What he was called to do with holy caring, and in so doing, he learned the faithfulness of God. Many men have lions and bears, but no experience. David learned experience. He learned his faith. His faith was proven out there, not on the battlefield, but on the shepherding hills. God prepared a bear for David to get ready for the lion. God prepared a lion to get David ready for Goliath. You know, faith is a lot like a muscle. I enjoy working out, and I like pumping iron, and, you know, whatever. But I like it, and hopefully a lot of you probably do that as well. But the idea of muscle is to build muscle, you first have to break it down, right? You have to break a muscle. That's why when you know you're doing your workout and things like that, and you get your muscles get sore. That's a good thing because your muscles have broken down and they're going to heal themselves bigger and better and stronger because of it. And that's a lot like faith. We have to have our faith tested. We have to have our faith proven a little bit. And God allows trials and the hardship in our life in order to prove and grow our faith. George Mueller said, "To learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testings." Well, George Mueller certainly knew about faith. I've heard that millions of dollars went through the hands of George Mueller for his orphanage and his mission work there. But he was never a rich man. But God funneled so much money through that man to use for his glory. He knew what faith was like. He also said God delights to increase the faith of his children. And that's a wonderful thought, that God wants to increase our faith. He wants to help us. He wants to grow us in that. And he said we ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hand as a means. I say, and say deliberately, trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. We should take them out of his hands as evidence of his love and care for us in developing more and more that faith which he is seeking to strengthen us. What a perspective. He said we should graciously take those trials. We should graciously take those hard things and say, God, thank you for loving me enough to increase my faith. And that's not easy to do. And no doubt, it wasn't easy for David to face that lion and face that bear. But when he stood before Goliath, I'm sure he would say it was worth it. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." Patience is the steadfastness, the constancy, the endurance. It's the characteristic of a man who's not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even by the greatest trials and suffering. Patience, enduring of those hardship, enduring that tribulation. The experience talks about the approvedness, that the trial of character, the idea of he was proven, and hope is that joyful, confident expectation. More than just faith, but the ultimate faith, in other words. We know what God is doing. But Paul said in Romans that tribulation worketh patience, and patience work patience experience, and experience hope. We have to go through that tribulation. We have to go through those hard times to build our faith. And you know what? When I was in Bible college, I had to go through by myself, in the sense of I didn't have anybody to pay my bill. I didn't have anybody to pay my way. And my parents helped a little bit when they could, but they didn't have money to really put on a school bill. They sometimes would help me with just some small things, but I had to go by faith. It was hard sometimes to go by faith, but I'm so glad I did, because God showed his hand over and over and over and over again. And I got to graduate debt-free. Never had to miss a final or anything like that. I got to take them all, and God provided. And I'm so glad that I can look back on those things like David looked back on that lion and the bear. And no doubt we all have those experiences in our life when we say, you know, God, I don't know what we're doing, what you're doing, but you go through it. And afterwards, you come out another situation and say, oh, no, God, I remember what you did there. Romans 8:28, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God is working all things for good. And we kind of use that verse to make us feel good sometimes. But we can take that and say, you know what? God is making it work for good. Not for to make me feel good, but eventually his ultimate goal is to make me like Jesus. And God makes all those situations in our life work towards that goal. Everything has to pass through the hands of God. God has a filter on it. Amen? Charles Spurgeon said, "I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." Psalm 63, verse 7, David says, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice." Because of what you have already done, Lord, because of the things you've done for me before, I will step forward in faith. I will rejoice in what you've already done and step forward in faith. In that moment in front of Saul, David had no doubt, or was in no doubt, was very thankful for that trial of the lion and the bear. Tonight, let's look at trials not as a difficulty and not as a why me, but as George Mueller said, let's look at them as an offering of love from our Lord. Let's look at them as a faith workout, so to speak. And let us thank God for them. Championship faith. It must be provoked. We must choose to say, Lord, I choose to walk in faith. Lord, I choose to live in faith. But it also must be proven. God uses the trials in our life to help us get stronger in our faith. But thirdly and finally this evening, championship faith must be practiced. Championship faith must be practiced. Verse number 40 of 1 Samuel 17. "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And that man that bare the shield went before him." The evidence of David's faith was seen not in his words, but in his action. How do we know David had faith? Because of what he did. Not because of what he said, because of what he did. It's right there at the end of verse number 40. The Bible says he drew near to the Philistine. You know, it's one thing to talk about something. It's one thing to say, hey, why is that big bully, you know, talking about our God? Why? How come no one's doing anything? It's one thing to talk like that, but it's one thing to pick up a rock and a leather strap and walk towards him. But that's exactly what David did. He drew near the Philistine. And faith that does not produce action is not true faith. History's most famous tightrope walker was named Charles Blondin. He performed without any luxury of nets or safety ropes. This guy was crazy. During the winter of 1858... He traveled to America for the first time, and he was going to cross Niagara Falls via tightrope. Another crazy thing. But he went there, and he got everything set up. No net, no ropes or anything, just the rope and himself. And he noted all the masses of ice and snow on either bank and the violent whirls of wind circling the gorge. And he delayed the grand event until he would have better weather. And, of course, he always worked without a net. He believed that preparing for disaster only made one more likely to occur. He had a rope that was 1,300 feet long, 2 inches in diameter, and made entirely of hemp would be the sole thing separating him from the boiling waters below. He made it across easily, and the crowds went wild. He came to the promoter and said, "Mr. Promoter, now do you believe I can do it?" And he said, "Well, of course I do. I mean, I just saw you do it." Said, "No," said the man, "do you really believe I can do it?" "Well, of course I do. You just did it." He said, No. "Do you believe I can do it?" "Yes," said the promoter. "I believe you can do it." "Good. Then you get in the wheelbarrow. And I'll put you across in the wheelbarrow." Can you imagine that? That's crazy. It's crazy enough that guy wants to walk across Niagara Falls on a rope. But can you imagine that? And that's real faith, though. Hey, if he says, "Yes, I believe that you can walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope," then you would also have to say that I believe that he can do it and push me in a wheelbarrow. But unless you're willing to get in the wheelbarrow, you don't truly believe he can do it. James chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." We can talk about, you know, I want to do something big for God. I trust you during these hard times. God, I trust you for this. And God, I have faith and I'm going to walk in faith. But until we actually take a step of action, a step of obedience, we don't really have faith. And James talks about that in James chapter 2, verse 17 to 26. He gives examples. He said Abraham had faith and God blessed him for that. Abraham had faith to sacrifice Isaac. Then he gives the example of Rahab. Rahab had faith in what the spies had said, and she had the action of putting down that cord through the window. Faith requires action. It requires practice. We see action throughout all of the scripture. We see that Abraham, he raised a knife to kill his own son because he trusted God. Noah built an ark when no one ever even heard of rain or boats. Rahab put down the cord. Joseph, when he was dying, said he requested his body to be preserved so that they could be taken to the Canaan land to be buried. Why? Because he had faith. The Israelites killed a lamb at the Passover and had to put its blood on the doorpost. It was an action because they had faith in what God was going to do. Moses raised his rod at the Red Sea and trusted God that he was going to do something. And David took a step towards that giant. If we're going to be champions of faith tonight, we must put some action to our faith. During a time of great drought, the Scottish preacher, Dr. Guthrie, prayed for rain in the morning service. As he went to church in the afternoon, his daughter, Mary, said, "Here is the umbrella, Papa." "What do we need it for?" he asked. "You prayed for rain this morning. Don't you expect God will send it?" Faith is truly not praying for rain, but faith is taking the umbrella. You know, instead of saying that you have faith that the Lord will allow you to win a soul to Him, put in that extra effort of talking to people. Grab some tracts and hand them out. Maybe knock some more doors. And instead of saying, "You know what, God, I trust that you'll allow me to win a soul to Him." But if you never pass out a tract, or you never knock on a door, or you never talk to anybody, it's probably not going to happen. Many times, plain and simple obedience to God is the best action of faith. And a lot of times, when we're provoked to step out in faith, we already know what we're supposed to do. I was thinking about, well, what's the application here? What are the actions? What do we do to step out in faith? But really, we know it when it comes. God is telling us to do something. And faith, true faith, an action faith, is just obeying God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Faith without works is not faith at all, but a simple lack of obedience to God." And God's word truly is the only thing we can put our faith in. This book right here, God's Word. We can't put faith in a politician. We can't put faith in our news. We can't put faith on even our own ideas or our own thoughts. But we can put faith in action in God's Word. And God says, "Hey, I want you to step out in faith and do this." True faith is stepping out and doing it. Shortly after, Charles Blondin made another crossing of Niagara Falls. And after a brief rest, he appeared on the Canadian end of the cable with a man named Harry Colquhoun clinging to his back. Blondin gave his manager the following instructions. Harry was his manager. And Blondin said, "Harry, this is what I want you to do." He said, "Look up, Harry. You are no longer Colquhoun. You are Blondin. Until I clear this place, be a part of me. Mind, body, and soul. If I sway, sway with me. And do not attempt to do any balancing yourself. If we do, we will both go to our death." And God says, "Hey, sway with me. Don't try to do your own thing." When we're provoked to faith, we know what the action is to obey God. Whether it's going, like me, deciding to go to Bible college. I went for 2 years to a small Bible institute, and the Lord was calling me to go to a bigger Bible college. And when the Lord was calling me to do that, I was very scared. I was nervous. Because I couldn't even keep up with the school bill at a small Bible college, which was significantly less than this big one. But I knew that was what God wanted me to do. And I could say, "Yeah, I have faith. I trust God. I know He'll take care of me." But until I actually went to Bible college, I didn't have real faith. I remember after hearing a message on faith, I wrote down on a piece of paper that I choose to have faith. I choose right now to trust in God for this. And I still have that paper. And I have all the receipts of all the bills that God allowed me to pay. But God had to teach me. We must step out in faith. We must sway with the word of God. We know the rest of the story. David goes out with the sling and the stone, and with the power of God, he kills that giant Goliath. And a great victory was won. He was a champion. Not because of his strength, not because of his skill or ability with the sling. He was a champion because he had faith in his God. Goliath said, bring me a champion. God is asking us tonight, where is the champion? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the example of David. Lord, a great man of faith. Lord, he took your word and he took his experience in you, Lord, and he ran with it. He stepped out in faith. And Lord, you did an amazing thing through him. And Lord, in our day of a wicked world, Lord, a world that needs Jesus desperately, we need some champions of faith who will say, Lord, I trust you no matter what. Those who will take action and will obey your word in faith, Father. Help us tonight be champions of faith. And we ask these things in your name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.